Over the Advent season, we've been exploring this concept of God with us. And in the Christmas narrative in Matthew, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so this Christmas season, instead of doing a typical Christmas series where you look at the different stories of the birth narrative, we've actually decided to take a step back and take a look at how Jesus' birth changes everything. To come from a different angle and look at the reality of God with us as it plays out in our day-to-day lives. And so our passage this morning isn't a Christmas passage. It's actually in John 14, and it has to do with the night before Jesus was to be crucified. And we're going to get there in a minute, but it's Christmas, so I thought I'd talk to you for a moment about Christmas. Pastor Dave mentioned earlier that it's 8 days till Christmas. It's actually 7.5, but who's counting? And, you know, I don't know how much anxiety that brings up in the room, knowing that Christmas is a week away. I think that stresses a lot of people out. Some people are already ready and good to go. I am not one of those people. So if you're with me, don't panic. We can do this. We'll get there. But I love Christmas. But here's the thing, though. If you talk to my wife, Melanie, she'll tell you that I'm the Grinch, which isn't true. You can't believe her on that, okay? I really do love Christmas. The reason that she calls me the Grinch is that I protest on October 31st after the trick-or-treaters have gone and the tree starts coming out of the garage into the house. Like, what is going on here? You see, I think the Christmas tree should come out on December 1st, right? And so instead of the, you know, 1st of November or in some cases October 31st, but, you know, I tease Mel because she's easy for teasing and is so lovely that she'll let me do it. So thank you. She just said I owe her lunch, in case you didn't hear that. You know, I tease her, but honestly, I love how much Mel loves Christmas. I love how much she anticipates it and looks forward to it. And I think that feeling is mutual for a lot of people. There's all this expectation and this hype and this excitement that surrounds Christmas, a whole month, or in some cases 2 months of excitement, preparation, celebrations, and buying gifts. You know, it's all this hype, and surprisingly, for the most part, it actually lives up to that hype. You know, it's a day full of giving gifts and getting gifts. Let's be real. We do like that. I know that it's more blessed to give than receive, but it is blessed to receive too. All right? You know, it's a time where a family and friends and eating food, so much delicious food. And so it's this wonderful day, and there's all this expectation and this buildup that comes up to it. But when Christmas has come and gone and family, friends have all gone home, when you receive that last little present in the mail, your credit card bill, when the reality of day-to-day life settles in again, it can feel like a little bit of a letdown, if we're honest. You know, it can. I mean, sure, Christmas may have lived up to your expectations. It may have even exceeded them. But it's still all this hype for one day. It's here and it's gone for a whole other year. And so many people find themselves wondering, like, you know, is this it? You know, and I think also for many people, Christmas doesn't even meet their expectations. You know, for some people, it's more of a harrowing reminder of loved ones lost. You know, it's the stress of awkward family dynamics. Right, the unwanted pressure of having to buy so many gifts and the perfect gift that you can't afford. You know, it's the daunting expectation of hosting a perfect Christmas or a perfect meal. And so the message of God with us can get buried under this cloak of stress or grief or despair. And so we can find ourselves once again asking, is this it? And this is where we jump into John 14. I feel like Jesus' disciples found themselves in a similar situation. They found themselves feeling let down and discouraged and even scared. See, Jesus had gathered his closest friends together. He gathered the 12 closest people in his life together for a meal. And this was the night before he was going to be crucified. And so he gathers the men and he pours his heart out to them. It's this beautiful, intimate moment where God is just telling, Jesus is just telling them just so much truth. And he's just really unveiling his heart. He's not speaking in parables or riddles. He's just being like, look, guys, this is my heart. This is what it's all about. And in that moment, in that time, he tells them that he's going to go. He says, hey guys, it's been great. It's been a great 3 years doing ministry with you guys, living life with you guys, but you know what? It's time for me to go. And I felt like it must have just felt like a bomb dropped in that room. You know, the questions of, does he not love us? Does he not care about us? But even worse, if Jesus is truly the Emmanuel, if God is truly with us, then why is he going? You know, if he's come to save us, why is he leaving? You know, all this expectation and this hype about the Messiah for thousands of years, this promise that God was going to send his Emmanuel, the God with us, the Messiah, to come and to rescue people. And then Jesus comes and he's here and he has an amazing ministry. And then he's like, okay, I'm leaving. See you later. And even though in so many ways Jesus vastly exceeded expectations up to this point, there's still this like, is this it? And so Jesus comforts them because they didn't understand that salvation history was in the making. They didn't understand that in order for God to truly be with us, Jesus had to die. And so in John 14, starting in verse 15, he says this. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so Jesus assures his followers, he says, that I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not just going to leave you on a doorstep like an unwanted orphan. He would come to them. But how? You know, many people, they read this and they think that Jesus' words, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. They think they're talking about the resurrection. You know, Jesus dies and rises again and shows himself to his disciples. But the thing is, in Matthew 28, Jesus, in his resurrected body, is giving the Great Commission. He's saying, like, hey, this is how you're going to go, and you're going to tell everyone about me. And he leaves them with this parting thought. He says, you know, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then he leaves. He ascends into heaven. And then they're left there, like, okay, cool. And so I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. So let's take a closer look at the text. When we look closely, we can see that Jesus is actually talking about someone very specific. Another advocate. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. Or as we more commonly refer to him, the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus might not be here in the flesh at this moment, but we're not orphaned because Jesus has given us his Spirit. The reality of God with us still rings true today. In verse 17, Jesus says about him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. With and in. See, he's not just God with us, but he's also God within us. God within us. It's God within us here to stay. See, so it's not us alone on the earth and Jesus and the Father in heaven, which they are. That's good theology that they're up there. But we're not abandoned down here. We're not alone. He's with us. So let's take a closer look this morning at what it means and how that looks like in our lives. See, Jesus said that he would ask the Father and that the Father would give us a present, the person of the Holy Spirit. Not a mystical energy or an impersonable force that can be controlled. I went and saw Star Wars on Thursday, and this is the part where it takes great, great restraint not to give any spoilers. But if you're familiar with the movie Star Wars at all, there's this impersonal, like this force that you can manipulate to do what you want, and it's not really good or evil. You can bend and mold it to be whatever you want. And, you know, maybe a little less drastic, but I think a lot of people look at life as being controlled by energy. You know, not necessarily good or bad, it's just kind of whatever. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the Holy Spirit. He's constantly referred to as a him, a he. And more than that, he's not just a person, but he's God. He can't be controlled. He doesn't exist to do what we want him to do. It's not if we say the right prayers or do the right things or have enough faith that he does what we want. He dictates to us what happens. And so, he can't be manipulated or controlled. But the good news is that he's here to help. See, Jesus says that he is another advocate here to help you. And the ancient Greek, the word advocate is parakletos. And that word refers to someone who stands up for a friend when they've been accused of wrong. But he's so much more than that. When we look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, we see that he comforts us after Jesus' ascension. He teaches us about Jesus. He testifies on behalf of Jesus. He convinces the world of their sin and their need for Jesus. He leads and guides us into closer relationship with Jesus. He gives us gifts that turn our focus towards Jesus. See, in every way, he's here to help. He's here to point us to the person of Jesus. J.I. Packer says that the Holy Spirit's main purpose is to turn our attention away from himself and to actually put a spotlight on Jesus. The best way to tell if a move of God is authentic is to look at who is getting the attention. See, Jesus makes the distinction as well that the Holy Spirit is another advocate, meaning that there already was an advocate. And that was Jesus. It was himself. Because Jesus is the light that has come in flesh to expose sin, to find the lost, and to show us how to have a real and lasting relationship with the Father. You see, but even more than that, the advocate is none other than the Spirit of Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus refers to the Spirit of truth as a he, and then in verse 18, he switches seamlessly to I. He says this, he says, he lives with you, he is in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. See, Jesus still refers to the Holy Spirit as another, but yet at the same time, refers to him as himself. See, along with the Father, they're mysteriously and gloriously one. See, the Bible is full of references that refer to the Spirit as being the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 8 and 9, it says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. In Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's so many more passages in the Bible, and you can study it, that refer constantly to the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of Jesus. And so, all of a sudden, when we look at the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of Jesus instead of just this mysterious thing, all of a sudden, he becomes a lot more approachable. He becomes a lot more knowable. The reality of God with us did not end after Jesus' ascension. On the contrary, Jesus' ascension was actually necessary in order for him to continue to be with us. And now he's here to help, to point us to the light and the hope of all mankind, to Jesus. And so the first point is that God is within us to help. God is within us to help. The second is that God is within us forever. See, in verse 16, Jesus promises that he will be with you forever. And again, we already referenced it, Matthew 28. He said, surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. It's with us forever. You don't have to be left wondering, is this it? Because he's here now in our midst. God with us, yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. He's not going to just up and leave like an absentee father. See, it's God with us not just true once a year at Christmas. It's everyday promise for those who believe him in him. God with us when we feel the most alone. He is there in the peak of our anxiety and in the depths of our despair. We've not been left orphans. A word to the hopeless and stressed out this morning is, at this Christmas, I want you to know that you're not alone. That he is with you just as much at Christmas as any other time of the year. And he's here to comfort you, to speak life to you, to be with you forever. See, it's inevitable that people will fail us. It's inevitable that we will fail others. But there's one who never fails. One who's relentless in pursuit of relationship. And this is the final way that I want to talk about how God is within us this morning. God is within us for relationship. See, that's always been the goal. The relentless and reckless pursuit of God wasted on the unlovely. See, right from the beginning, God created us to be in divine relationship with him. To know him, to glory in him, to come alive in him. But we rebelled. We turned our back on God and we figured, you know what, we're too smart, we've got too much potential, we don't really need God holding us back. See you later. And so we turned our backs on him. We caused a separation. But God wouldn't give up so easily. He had a grand and dramatic plan to bring all people back into relationship with him. And even though we were the ones that broke the relationship, God made the first move. He reached out to us through a single man named Abraham. And see, God chose him not because Abraham was a particularly good person, but because God was good. And he made Abraham a solemn promise or a covenant that he would bless the entire world through him. And so Abraham bumblingly went along with this plan of God. And the focus the entire time isn't on this man, but on God. And how is God going to come through? And how is God going to do this? And then when Abraham's descendants were so numerous that they became a wandering nation, God gave them an identity. He gave them a land. Even more than that, he gave them his presence to go with them. The people didn't have free access to God's presence, but it was there, it was among them. They couldn't just go in any time they wanted. Only there were very strict rules and regulations about who could go in and when. But he was there. He was among them. God moved closer to his people. And you see, God didn't choose Israel again because they were a particularly good people who loved him. In fact, they really didn't seem to appreciate that at all. And they constantly rebelled and rejected God. See, over and over again through the Old Testament, there's this tension and this story, this cycle of Israel rebelling and then being punished for the rebellion and then repenting and then being blessed and then rebelling all over again. And it goes on and on and on, and it goes around in circles and it builds. And it's a story over and over again how people use God for blessing and prosperity And then when they get those things, they reject him. And finally, God had had enough. And so he sent his people into captivity. He stopped warning people through the prophets. And then everything goes eerily silent for hundreds of years. In the silence, though, sure there was hopelessness, sure there was despair, but there was this silent expectation, this wondering of one, when would God save us? Then in a dramatic act, God sends his one and only Son to save. Not just them, but all of us. All of us from the unrelenting rebellion of our hearts. And he didn't come as a warrior king or as a demigod, but as an unassuming baby in an obscure stable in a small town. See, if God could not get people to come to him, then he would come to them. In a silent night, God came closer, not because we were particularly good, but because he loved us. But God's plan wasn't complete yet. See, Jesus paid for our rebellion with his own life, and for 3 days the light of the world went out. But when Jesus rose again, having conquered sin and death, there was nothing that separated us from God. Not sin, not death, nothing. He came closer still. And then we get to Jesus' ascension. In his wisdom, God knew that the only way for Jesus to truly be with us forever was to send the Holy Spirit to make his home, not in a temple, not in a building, but in our hearts. In the hearts of all who would believe in him. Just when it seemed like it wasn't even possible for God to get any closer, he came closer still. He's not just God with us, but God within us. You see, from the beginning of time, God has been pursuing you to be with you. And that's what Christmas is all about. About a God who looked down and loved the unlovable. About a God who came so much nearer than we ever deserved. About a God who put it all on the line so that we would finally turn and see that he's been standing there the whole time. And so this means that there's hope this Christmas. It means that there's freedom and joy. That means that it's not just all hype and credit card bills. It's God incarnate here to dwell. It's his spirit living in all who believe. Jesus said that he's standing at the door of our hearts knocking. He's knocking, asking for us to let him in. And the only question is, will we let him in? Will we open that door? See, God has moved heaven and earth to be with us. And it all hangs in the balance, waiting for us to open the door. Are you going to stop running or stop distracting yourselves and let the God of the universe in? Are you going to let him get uncomfortably close so things are awkward and maybe let him in and to see the things that you don't want him to see, even though he sees it anyways? Are you going to allow him to begin molding your heart into what pleases him? To put his fingers on your deepest secrets and desires and to gently change them and mold them into his desires? Will you let him in? And this isn't just a message for people who are here this morning and you're like, wow, I've never let God in before. It's for you, but it's also for those of us who've let God in before. But every once in a while we do this. We put out our arm and we say, hang on, getting too close. This is uncomfortable. This is making me nervous. I don't want you to know about this part because I'm really afraid if you knew about this part that you would reject me and leave me stranded. But he hasn't. He doesn't. He says, let me in. I've been chasing you since the beginning of creation till now. So open your heart. Open your heart this Christmas and let him in. And believe it or not, as close as it is having God on the inside, that isn't as close as he wants to get. He wants to get closer. The Bible tells us of a day, that our glorious hope, where there will be absolutely nothing separating us from God. About how God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and every tear will be gone. Every sin will be erased. It'll be just us and Jesus. Nothing in the way, nothing holding us back. It's all about relationship. Well, in the moment where we are truly with God and he's with us. And so this morning, if you guys could close your eyes, because it's just such a personal moment. If you're here and you've never let God into your life, and you're like, man, I need this God. I need this love. Could you just raise your hand? You just raise your hand this morning and just say, I need him. If you're here this morning and you're like, you know what, I believe in God, I follow him, but I'm holding him off at arm's length right now. I encourage you, just let him in. If that's you, just raise your hand. No one's looking. Eyes closed. Just between you and him. I'm just gonna pray, and then we're gonna worship together. Thank you for those of you that raised your hands. God, I thank you for your pursuing, relentless, reckless love. God, I thank you that it's not wasted on us, even though we didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but you give it freely. And so, God, we invite you in this morning. We invite you in. Let the reality of God with us ring so true and so deep in our hearts that we can't help but to spread it with those around us. Amen.